mystery. So the outline looks like this: the plan of God, the power of God, and the purpose of God. First point, the plan of God. What I want to do is just remind some of the things without commenting about them that we have seen already in chapters 1 and even chapter 2. Okay? God has done a remarkable thing. You've done absolutely nothing. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 says, and chapter 2 confirms. That God has done it all. There's not a thing you and I humanly can ever do to attain, to merit, to earn, to deserve God's grace. There's not a thing we can do to make ourselves right before God. We cannot bring righteousness into our own life. There's none righteous, none that seeketh after God. We only want to do what that sinful nature wants to do. It's because of God's work, as we see in chapter 1. Has given us the opportunity, even the capacity, to say, I want Jesus. Put our faith and trust in Him. How remarkable is that? If God's going to do all the work, if He's going to do all of the opportunity, He is not going to let you go. Okay? So let's begin here by defining the term mystery. We talked about it a bit last week, and we just want to remind ourselves. First of all, when we're talking mystery, mystery kind of has this mystical thing, you know, it's kind of ethereal and odd. In Scripture, in the Greek text, what it means is revelation that is previously unknown. Information that we haven't got yet, haven't received yet. God's revelation is unfolding as the Bible is being written. And so there's much about God and His overall plan from eternity past is being expressed in Scripture. This mystery is something that was unknown in history. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, which was not made known to men in other generations as it is now being revealed by the Spirit of God, holy apostles and prophets. So previous to what's being revealed in the gospel by Paul and the apostles, it was not known. And it also, I want you to understand, it was not known to the Old Testament prophets as they're giving forth God's word, recording God's word, calling people to live by God's word. They had no concept about the mystery that is being spoken of in the New Testament. They had no clue of it. They just saw God working with His chosen people, with His given word, with His token temple. And their job was to be a light to the Gentiles, which they shed, they forgot, they put a bushel over it, and they took care of their own little pitiful selves. This mystery is also unknown to angels and demons. Check that out. Who was with God in heaven? Both angels and demons. I believe there's evidence in Scripture that shows that the angels and demons, they're all angels in the beginning, were created sometime during that creative week. And during that creation week, they got to watch God's mighty hand form and fill the earth with life. They were also there when Adam and Eve sinned. They were there when Satan drew away, we think, about one-third of the angels. That is according to Revelation 12. Okay? And they got to see all of that. They got to see God's justice. They got to see God's creative power. But you know what they don't see? Please understand, an angel cannot be saved. They're not a race. They are individuals. And they cannot be saved. Those who chose to follow Satan are condemned for eternity. And those who chose to live with God and follow Him are with Him for eternity. And so you got angels up there in Luke chapter 15, I think it is, And also 1 Peter, they long to look into the things of the gospel. 1 Peter 1:12, because they don't get it. They're down there going, look at Ron Calderwood. God, why are you wasting your time with him? He doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you. He's got that sinful nature and it wants nothing to do with you. Why are you wasting your time on him? Why do you send that person to go tell him the gospel? He cannot respond. And then one day, he does. And the angels look at God and go, you're more awesome than we thought. We saw you create. We saw you be the judge. We saw you be sovereign. Now we're seeing your grace in action. Ron Calderwood, without your effort, would never come to you, and you've done the greatest miracle other than creation. The greatest miracle on earth. Not just when Ron Calderwood gave his life to Christ, but when we all give our life to Christ, when somebody new gives their life to Christ. It's in Luke where it says the angels hoot and holler when somebody becomes a new believer and joins the kingdom. This is all unknown to those angels since the time of creation all the way through the Old Testament. Okay? It is God's eternal plan and purpose. As we look at verse 11, it talks about it's his eternal plan and purpose. So the church was never a second idea. It was never a patch or a fix to something that didn't work. It's what he had planned all along. He tells us that in Ephesians 1. So there's what the mystery, some things we need to know. Look at letter B. What the mystery is not. This mystery is not that Gentiles would be saved. You don't go through the Old Testament and then the New Testament pops up and now you have Gentiles being saved. As though God changed his mind or something. You need to understand it was the role of the Jewish people to be a light to the nations, to the Gentiles, right? You see that in verses like Isaiah 42, 6. And there are many others that calls them to be a light to the Gentiles. Even in the Exodus from Egypt, God says, these nations are going to see what I do in you and they're going to know that I exist and that I am sovereign. His whole purpose was not just for the Jewish people, but for the world. So no, this mystery is not that someday in the New Testament age, Gentiles would be saved. Now, God had that intent even in the Old Testament. Here's another thing that the mystery is not. It's not that Jesus would have to suffer. Okay, you're the religious leaders in the time of Jesus. And they had no clue, no concept, although they had all the evidence in Scripture. They chose to read the facts and ignore them. Because after all, God can't suffer. And so they use their imagination, their reason, instead of God's word. Please don't do that. We do that a lot. Hey, God is this, so God is this. So, and we we play in our imagination. Excuse me. And we, our imagination, I'll make it. It doesn't hurt. I don't know what's going on. Our imagination pulls from the air and says, this is God. We make God, his character, his activity, something that never was intended to be him. We hold him to our imagination and our opinion. When you do that, you know what you're doing? The Bible is not important. I am the standard of all knowledge. You know what Proverbs says that is? You're a fool. You're a fool. So we want to make sure that our beliefs, our opinions are, we gain them from Scripture. Now don't have a belief and then go prove it in Scripture. Cults are doing that across the world for ages. Let this teach you what God wants you to do. All right, so it tells us that Jesus had to suffer. In fact, he told his disciples that. Remember Peter's response? Oh, no way, not on our watch. Mr. Cowardly, he was going to fight the whole Roman army. And you know how Jesus responded to him? Get behind me, Satan. That's the ploy of Satan, not the heart of God. Okay? So, the mystery is not that Gentiles would be saved. It's not that Jesus would suffer, because all that is already declared. And it is not a new and improved idea. It's not like a new toothpaste with a new package so it gets you to buy more, right? This is God's plan all along. All right, that's what the mystery is not. So what is the mystery? Letter C. The mystery is revealing something that is going to occur between the sacrifice and suffering of Christ until his second coming. When he comes again, there's an age or a time. We don't know how long that is. It has lasted for a little over 2,000 years. It could go longer. Only God knows how long that time frame is. Anybody who tells you they think they know it they're a heretic and they're ignoring Scripture, and you need to stay away from their teaching. Okay? And there are many occult that do that. Okay? Some that you might think are benign. Seventh-day Adventists, that's how they started. By calculating and saying, this is when Christ is coming, and when he didn't come, they said, oh, forgive us, it's not his fault, it's me, the prophet's fault. I didn't add right. So they re-added, and guess what? He didn't come even then. And then they changed their whole theology to try and explain that away. You want to be careful. I didn't say people who are Seventh-day Adventists don't know Jesus. But there is the teaching of the church that does not come from here. It comes from here. So this age, this mystery, is a revelation of what's going to take place between Christ's suffering and his return. This is the age of grace, is what we call it, instead of the age of the law. The law, you had to keep the law perfectly to be right with God, which nobody can do, which is in God's plan for mankind to give it a shot and realize, wow, I don't have it within me. And so this age of grace has come. And that doesn't mean you get to ignore the law. That doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want. God just forgives everything. That is nonsense, and that is a scourge to the view of eternal security. It's false. If we truly know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're never going to come up with an excuse saying, well, that's just me. Ah, God will forgive me later. We're going to be so moved by God's grace that we don't want to sin. When sin is recognized in our life, we're going to want to confess and get away from it. So the age of grace, you know what else that's called? The church age. That's what Paul is focusing on here in chapter 3 when we get to verse 10. It rocked my shoes when I discovered this long ago. So what is the church? The mystery. We looked at it last week. The mystery is both Jew and Gentile in the same family. One is not superior. One is not inferior. They're both equal in the family. We are all children of God if we put our faith and trust in Jesus. The world itself is not the children of God, the creation of God. But John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says that those who give their life to Jesus Christ, received him as their Savior, they have earned the right, they have gained the right to become children of God. And we talked last week, you know, all right, Jew and Gentile, we got that. Yeah, no we don't. Because we are very prejudiced. We are prejudiced because it's part of that old nature. I think it is a major pillar of the old nature to be prejudiced against others. Whether she's a female or he's a male, or whether he's from a particular country or ethnicity, or he has a different color of skin. He's from America, but he has a different color of skin, or maybe the culture is a little bit different. We tend to struggle with all of that. All of it. This world is rife with it. America is rife with it. Right? That's all it is. It's sin acting out. Brother and sister, when you find yourself with a prejudicial thought, it needs to be arrested and given right to the Lord and ask forgiveness and ask his guidance and deliverance. And we may need to talk to somebody to help us hold accountable to not holding those thoughts. What is the mystery? Back in the Old Testament, there's no evidence of the church. It wasn't revealed until the New Testament. But the prophets, they looked way into the future. And it's like they could see the mountain peaks of different things into the future. All of those related to the nation of Israel and her future. She has a future in God's plan. There are those who claim, no, she's been forsaken and now the church is the new Jerusalem. Okay, if that's true, then God changed his plan. God doesn't do that. If that's true, then God lied to the nation of Israel because he promised certain things and they're not going to get wrong. Okay? It's different. This is the age of the church. And those prophets in the Old Testament, they would tell, here's what's going to happen in relation to Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, even all the way to the millennium. Okay? But down in those valleys, on the other side of those peaks, there is the church in God's plan all along, hidden until the time he reveals it to his apostles. All right? Do you get the feeling how serious church is? both the invisible or the church across the globe, that is those who really know Christ, but equally important is the local church. It's the visible, the tangible evidence of God's church across the world. We didn't make it up. There are those who will tell you that. But when you come to Scripture, you don't get that teaching. It comes from right here. Imagination. Okay? So this church is God's idea. And by the way, I've already mentioned that the angels, this mystery, they're learning about. All right, let's go to number two and see the power of God. We're going to look at verses 7 through 10 here. Now we're actually looking at this part of the text that we're in today, chapter 3. Want to see the power of God? Letter A, first of all, His enabling grace. That word enabling gets tacked on to enabling people to misbehave or abuse and use substances or abuse and use people, right? We don't want to be an enabler. By the way, the world is by and large an enabler. Because if I am not conscious of my sin, I want to make sure that you don't get punished too much for your sin. Because I don't want to face that same punishment. How who am I to judge? God's word judges. God's word is the standard. Okay? Enabling here is in a good sense. You enable your children to be mature adults when you train them right and point their nose in the right direction and raise them well. When you don't let them get away with being spoiled, when you don't let them get away with manipulation, when you teach them correctly, you are enabling them to live a life that complements community. Look at verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me. Paul is putting himself up as an example of God's grace at work. You remember Paul. He used to be Saul. Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, so on and so forth. He is known for his murder of Stephen. He held the cloaks while they threw the stones. He chased and harassed all the Christians that he could ever find. So that when he became a believer and he started walking towards the church, they all ran. He's lying. He's cheating. He's really not saved. He's coming to sneak in and get us. And so Paul had a hard time whenever he spoke to the Jews who were Christians. They'd run. Okay, that's one reason he ended up going to the Gentiles. All right. Though he murdered believers, God called him. Mike mentioned a host of names in Scripture, all of who were sinners. Pretty serious sins. And yet, God called them. God called them. If you know anybody who thinks that they cannot ever serve God, He's calling them. But please understand, God is not just calling the most down and out and worthless bum. He's calling even those who are on Wall Street. He's calling everybody who would come and respond to the gospel. Don't pick and choose your audience because you think God wants them more saved than them. That's ridiculous, and that's kind of going around in the church these past few years. God is not willing that any should perish. It doesn't say God is not willing that those who are destitute under the bridge. It says any, white collar, blue collar, no job at all. He wants all to come to know Christ. Okay? Here's the other thing about Paul's great example. He has an ongoing relationship with God. He is being empowered to serve. I need you to hear this. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say you get saved and you just float along and be happy. Floating along, you won't be happy. You choose to remain immature. In Scripture, it's always come to Christ and turn into a servant. Come to Christ, turn into a servant. Okay, I'm serving God because I have good thoughts and I vote well. That's not the servant he's talking about in here. He says, love one another. serve one another. The best way to do that is in a local church, serving one another faithfully, consistently. This is the laboratory where we learn to love each other in spite of stuff. When we hold and harbor resentment or lack of forgiveness, you are practicing something other than a child of God. That is the way of Satan. And that's what he calls us to. And sometimes believers slip that way because we choose to live in that old nature. But if you're a true believer, you're not going to maintain that sin. You're going to repent and get out of it and find somebody to help you. Even though you may slip again, it's still going to affect you. So Paul, oh, by the way, this grace that Paul is talking about, humans can't accomplish this on their own. It's by a revelation and a work of God. Okay? Humanly impossible. So here's the other thing about Paul. Notice there's a progression. In 1 Corinthians 15, he claims that he is least of all the apostles, meaning Peter, James, John, and those guys. In Ephesians 3:8, right here, he says, the least of all. Kind of progressed a little bit. And then in 1 Timothy 1:16, remember? 2 Timothy, he knows he's probably going to die. So it's the end of his life. In 1 Timothy 1:16, he says, the worst of sinners. Is Paul not ever changed from the man he was named Saul? Uh-uh. Paul is changed. And he's declared it and proclaimed it many a times. What he is saying is, God has graced me with an opportunity to serve him. Why? I know what I was. Paul doesn't forget what he was. But Paul does not do something that the world would like you to do. Paul does not sit there and wallow in his misery. He recognizes what he was, and he is not that anymore, not because of anything he has done, but because of everything that Jesus has done. And so when Paul says these kind of things, he's boasting in Christ, not in himself. And the people he's writing to need to know, because he's under house arrest. And they need to know he's not wallowing in his misery. He's not reliving his pain. He has given it to the Lord. And he says, I am overwhelmed because I know who I was and I know who I am. And there's no reason for it other than God's love and God's grace. Warren Wiersbe made this comment in these verses here. He says, understanding the deep truths of God's word does not give a man a big head. It gives him a broken and contrite, that means repenting, heart. This is Paul, and this is what we see when he says, I'm the least, I'm the worst. It's a broken heart. It's a heart that is mended by the love of God only. This is how we need to live. This is how you live a victorious life. Look at letter B. Paul is overwhelmed in several times in this book. And he begins to use these huge words. And he's trying to capsulize what he's feeling and understanding truth at the same time. And it's like he can't find words big enough. We'll see it later too. But here in verse 8, we're going to see his unsearchable grace. That is God's. The last part of verse 8, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you understand something? You are not smart enough to figure out God. You're not smart enough to figure out His grace. On your own strength, if you got there on your own strength, you are violating what Scripture claims is true. We're there because God reached to us. He loved us because we love Him because He first loved us. And we can go through the whole chapter 1 of Ephesians and it proclaims this same truth. Unsearchable. In the Greek, it has the concept of a reservoir so deep that the bottom cannot be found. I was a young boy. We went to Missouri. That's where my mom's family was from. Okay, so we're down there looking at the farm. They take us out to this place. It's an old mill. And there's a huge round hole and deep pool of water. And I can remember it's most clearest water I've ever seen until I saw Lake Tahoe and a couple other places. But you could just, I don't know how far you could see. And it got really this beautiful blue, my favorite color. And I remember there's a ledge over one side, and there's an old buckboard down there, an old wagon. Somehow it fell in there, and it landed right on that edge. And the park guide that was talking, I remember him saying, "We still don't know how deep this well goes. It's a natural well. We still don't know how deep it goes." This is how unsearchable God's grace is. Okay? This world is finite. Eventually, man probably has figured the depth and the bottom of that hole. I don't know. But when it comes to God's grace, we have nothing to measure it by. There's no limit to God's resources. Should that give you cause for encouragement? Hope? Victory? Joy? By the way, the only way you know it is by God's revelation. If God doesn't make it known to you specifically in His Word and in the person of Jesus Christ who is recorded in His Word, you can't understand this. You would never get there. The human imagination runs other directions. The human imagination says, well, every society that worships a God, it's the same God, just different ways. Wrong. The Bible rejects that. Right? And there are different concepts that the human mind comes up with. Typically, the human mind says, the deity that I worship is angry at me and wants to squish me, and I got to do everything I can to keep that person happy. That's all different than Scripture. Right? God has done everything necessary for me to live in a right relationship with Him. It's not what I got to do. It's what He's already done. Unsearchable. Okay? This gives me assurance of salvation. This gives me assurance of answered prayer. Gives me assurance of victory over sin. Even though you still struggle, you still have the opportunity of victory. This gives me the assurance of real forgiveness. Not just me forgiving, but me learning how to forgive God's way. This also gives assurance of the Holy Spirit is going to guide me and teach me and not leave me. One more thing. The power of God. We see it in His enabling grace. The likes of Paul, he can turn into a servant. He can do the same for you. Letter B, His unsearchable grace. Now letter C, His revealed grace. Here's some verses that I find really, first time I read them and understood their meaning, was just like, wow, I can't keep quiet. It's just really cool. You know, there are people today that says America has gone down to the tank because the church has failed. You understand what's being said there? There's two fallacies with this. Number one, the one saying it is a believer, and he's part of the church, and he's part of the problem, only he's standing back from it. And so he is in arrogance, boasting that he's able to see something and be critical about what the church is blind to see. That's foolish. That's selfishness. That's all that is. Here's the other problem. Jesus Christ said, "The gates of Hades will not prevail against my church." If I began church, it has the propensity to fall apart. Jesus started the church. It's God's idea from the beginning of time, even before that. It's God's thing. And so if the church is being obedient and such, which God promises the Holy Spirit's going to guide and direct, it's not going to fail. But pastor, look at the morality of America. Yeah, look at it. You know what that tells me? You don't comprehend the power of evil. You don't understand how much we need a Savior. You have somewhere in your heart and mind the idea that if I work hard enough, if we pull hard enough, we can change things. You know what the Bible says? No. The issue is spiritual. The issue is a place you cannot touch. The only thing that we can hope to do is bring the gospel and live the gospel. Grow up as believers. Do what Christ said. Learn to love one another with greatness. Quit picking on each other. Quit judging each other. But be encouraging each other. So here, verses 9 and 10, listen. "And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things, His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the worldwide group of people. What does your Bible say? I misread that. I apologize. Hey, I'm thinking the church ought to look really cool to everybody on the planet. By the way, there's other places that declare that. We should be living out the gospel in unity and in harmony, okay? That draws people to Christ. But do you hear what Paul is saying? God's intent is to be bigger and broader than just humanity. To the realms and the heavenly places, to the powers and authorities. Who are they? Angels and demons. There's no other gods, by the way. One God. Okay? Now, the world would have you understand there are many gods. You go to Mormonism, they have God the Father. And then they also have his son, Jesus, who is also the brother of Satan. And you've got multi-gods, okay? And no matter how you look at it, this is what it is. It's not the same as what Scripture says. Right? So his intent is that the heavenly rulers and the authorities learn of God, the one true God, the way the Bible calls it, the living God. Because the rest are in the minds of humanity. That's all the place they exist. Okay? And they are there from the old nature. So they're influenced by the old nature, the godless world, and Satan's endeavor. Okay? Angels learn of this new creation or God's grace. I mentioned that in 1 Peter 1:12. They look and they long to look into what this whole gospel and grace is because they don't experience it. The demons learn that God unites fractured hostility. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 to 22. James makes the comment, if you believe there's a God and he is one, good for you. The demons do too. Big deal. So they know some things about God. What they don't know is the power of God's grace. The power of his righteousness. It's remarkable. I find this fascinating. So, when I am part of a local church, it is more than me just knowing you. It's me being obedient to the Lord so that his grace reaches the world and those powers that are in the heavenly realms. They're watching going, dude, he must be sovereign. Dude, look at his grace at work. I would never do it that way. That's amazing. And they get to see our Heavenly Father expose, reveal himself in a way they have never seen him before. So, believer, when you hinder the Holy Spirit from guiding you into obedience and faithfulness, you are putting a dim light on God's grace. When we are yielding to the Holy Spirit and allowing him to guide and lead us as we know his word and regroup as a gatherer of people, what we are doing is we are shining the chandelier. In the book of Revelation, there are seven churches and there are seven lampstands and there's a light on that lampstand. Some of those churches, he warns, I'm going to take your light away. Others, he says, I'm going to hold your light consistently. The light belongs to God, not you. The light is making the Lord known. The light is the gospel. The light is raising disciples. Those churches in the book of Revelation who are not doing well, and he's warning them, unless you correct yourself, you repent and correct yourself, you're going to lose your privilege to represent me. And then there's other churches who are really struggling in those seven, and he says your light's going to continue to shine because it's God's light. And by the way, when a church is healthy, hear me, and when the light is shining, when we are living in harmony, when we're obeying Scripture, serving one another in and through ministry, when we are learning from God's Word, when we are grouping in harmony and unity, which is going to be chapter 4, you know what? Two things happen. God's grace is broadcast. Satan's anger is infuriated. So that healthy church, Satan wants to send rumors, gossips, slanderers, mockers. He wants to get us so focused on the color of the chairs rather than the blood that people need to meet in Christ. All right. God's grace is seen not just through you, the individual, but His entire church. Look at number three. The purpose of God. Contractors have blueprints, do they not? Seamstress, they have patterns for what they're sewing. Cooks have a recipe. Yeah, I know some cooks, they just kind of, but they have a recipe here. They have a recipe. Do you understand that God has an eternal purpose and plan as well? Right? This notion of just let go and let God is stupid. It's not found in Scripture. Again, it comes from here. Look at letter A. His planned process. Verse 11 reads like this. According to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's talking about the manifold wisdom of this message. The church being made known to not just the world, but those in heavenly places. According to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Three things to mention there. Here's the message that is in this mystery, this message that is the root of this church age. It's God's manifold wisdom is revealed. You know John 3:16? Say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. You want to know the rest of God's eternal will? Right here. Okay, the Romans road. We're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. God's gift is His Son, Jesus Christ, who died when you were still a sinner. And all we have to do is believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then Romans 8:1, it's not on here, but Romans 8:1 says, if you give your life to Christ, there's now no condemnation. You're not going to hell. It's all paid for. This is the message. The message is the gospel. And it's not just the gospel to get saved, but it's the gospel to live like it and to mature and to grow up so that when Satan sends all the distractions, we don't stumble and fall. Here's the means, the way in which it is accomplished. It is a new creation. You know 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? Where it says, I'm going to have to look it up. It's an easy one. It's right there, but I can't remember it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm going to read it. Okay? And once I read it, it'll all be in my head. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I talk often about the old nature and the new nature. Without the new nature, you will never please God. You don't care to. With that new nature, you now have the capacity. This is what life is, to live in harmony with God. If you remember John 3:3, Jesus said you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. It's this process of giving your life to Christ, and He's changing you. So the means by which is a new creation. You cannot be in God's kingdom in relationship with God without this new creation in your life. And it is a representation of the church. Then the method. How does it occur? How does it get accomplished? Well, the person and the work of Jesus Christ says so right in that verse, His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Long before we even knew we needed a Savior, He took care of business. This is His planned process. That's what it is. Then there's our privileged position, verses 12 and 13. Our privileged position, letter A, we have access to God. Not tomorrow, not in the future, not once we die, right now. Yeah, you have it through prayer, and we don't use it enough. Prayer is more about you relating to God than anything else. God doesn't need your prayer to accomplish anything. If that is so, you're more sovereign than Him. And there's nothing in Scripture that says you must pray to release God. Nothing in Scripture. Again, that is an imaginative, someone made up in their imagination. So verse 12, in Him and through faith, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We do this through faith in Jesus. The only access you have to the Father is by your faith in Christ. It's not because God has loved you all these years. It's not because you've been basically a good person. Nothing, nothing you are or have done makes you capable of being in the presence of God except faith in Christ. It's the only way to the Father. God became flesh. His name was Jesus. He died on a cross. In so doing, He paid for sin. And then He resurrected. He didn't stay dead. In doing so, He defeated the power of death. If we but put our faith and trust in Jesus, then we too share in all of this with Him. But it also talks about freedom and confidence. I think the New American says bold access. And we have it now. Now you can approach the throne of God. Hebrews talks about that as well. We have the freedom to speak and to trust in Jesus, right? Now that doesn't mean you get to go and sass God. That doesn't mean you go and whatever you say to God, He's got to do. Again, He's sovereign. And He promises you need to ask in My name. And those things will happen. Look at number 2. Investment into believers. Verse 13 says this. I ask you, Paul is now writing to those people who are concerned about him being imprisoned. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of My sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul finds any and every circumstance as an opportunity to share the gospel. He's shackled to a prisoner, to a guard as a prisoner. And it's an opportunity to share Christ with him. He says, don't worry about me. I get to share Christ with people I'd never get to rub shoulders with before. God has put me here so that I can lead them to the Lord. And he points out, which are your glory, their glory. He doesn't do that so people look and go, ooh, look at Tom, Dick, and Harry, part of the church. They're really great. No. You know what my glory is? That you see all that Jesus is and does. When I got to lead someone to the Lord a few weeks ago, that was the coolest thing in the world. For him to go, yeah, I've been to church a lot. I got baptized. I don't think any of it meant anything because I was just doing it to try and feel good or fix something. And so we talked the gospel. That's what I want. It's yours. All you got to do is take it. Gave his life to Christ. And it's just, there's nothing cooler than that. And God gets the glory. Because he's the one that changed that guy's heart, not me. How many times do you want to go don't want to go witnessing because you're afraid you're going to not do the right thing? Or maybe when you are leading people to the Lord, look how many people I led to the Lord. Stop it. That's how many Jesus has brought to himself. I'm just part of it. You're just part of it. I have some applications here for you. I got 4, actually. One is a repeat. Number 1, God's grace brings sinners to Christ and saints to action. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I can't understand why you're not serving Him. I don't understand it. He's called us to serve. To serve one another first as we are encouraging one another to share Christ. Look at number 2. The church, both the local and the global, displays God's effective grace to cosmic authorities. So allow the Holy Spirit to change you so these authorities will see God's grace at work in you. The truth is, you can't fix yourself. You need the Holy Spirit and the Bible. So study the Bible, choose to practice the Bible, and then practice it in your community and with your church. Number 3, the church, by God's plan, is unknown in the Old Testament. The church was revealed in the New Testament at the cross and the resurrection, and then started in Acts 2. Remember that. Then the fourth one, this is the repeat. Decide today one or two people that you will commit to proclaim the gospel to in the next 2 weeks. Discuss how the conversation went with Pastor Jim to get encouragement and advice. I've had a handful of people do this. I would hope that you would all do this. Whether it was a... See, I'm not expecting you to go, hey, I went and he gave his life to Christ. I'm wanting you to say, well, I finally said, and what some people have said, it was scary, and I kind of got this out, and we talked this way. I didn't get very far. Praise the Lord, you did it. Praise the Lord, you did it. My concern is most believers sit back and say, yeah, somebody needs to share Christ. That guy needs Christ. And you have a relationship with that person. And the thing that concerns me is we're not. Well, the mystery. It is a remarkable thing. All of God's doing. And it affects you and me, this world, even the powers and principalities in heavenly places. Father, I want to thank you for the day.